Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. Welcome to today's broadcast, where we will be considering a little philosophy for the next half an hour. You see, we all have a philosophy, a worldview, as it were, the perspective that we take on life. Here on Anchor Point, we present the biblical worldview, the way that God would have us understand Him and ourselves. Unfortunately, most people reject what the Creator Himself has to say about the world. They choose to follow any one of a number of isms that have been proposed, or even some ideas they've come up with themselves to explain how the world works and to excuse themselves from accountability to a higher power. In today's broadcast, speaker Michael Penfold takes a look at naturalism, the intellectual paradigm that saturates the world's thinking today, the idea that we decide for ourselves what is right or wrong. This kind of cosmic treason took place as early as the Garden of Eden. It's nothing new. It is indeed the original lie of Satan, that you cannot believe what God says. Mr. Penfold looks at the secular take on life with regard to the historical development of Darwin's evolutionary theory and its damaging effect on theological thinking.
Genesis chapter 3, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 4, The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Turn with me to the last verse of the book of Judges, please. The last verse of the book of Judges says, In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the last verse of Judges. Finally, in Romans again, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to see the link between a denial of God and a collapse in morals. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and knowing the judgment of God, and that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Today we're taking up the subject of meaning and morality, which is more in the realm of what people would call philosophy. Everybody in the building today has a philosophy, whether you understand that or not. A philosophy is simply your take on life, the way you see life, the way you view things. It's a bit like these glasses here. When I put these glasses on, I can see you all. We all wear philosophical glasses, so we picked up ideas about the way the world works and the nature of reality, maybe from Hollywood, maybe from books, maybe from teachers, hopefully from the Bible if you've been coming to the gospel hall for any time. But everybody has a view, a philosophy, a way of seeing things. I remember coming back from a Sunday school outing one time. Somebody left a baseball cap on the bus. So I dutifully picked up the baseball cap and went out into the car park. And waving it around, I said, Whose is this red baseball cap? Anybody, who, the red baseball cap? Somebody said, It's not red. I said, It is red. It's not red, it's orange. I said, It's red. Do you know what the problem was? I had sunglasses on. The tint of my sunglasses made me think it was red. The glasses that you wear The philosophical filter that's built up over the years from wherever you've got it, that affects how you see things. So why is it that a Christian over here will debate an atheist? And the atheist says X, and the Christian says Y. What's the problem? They've got different glasses. They've got a different view. Now, the two big views is the Bible view, which isn't a view, it's the truth. God doesn't have opinions, you understand that? When we preach the gospel, we're not giving God's opinion. God doesn't have any opinions. God speaks the truth. God is the truth. So you have the Bible, but then you have this other thing that we've described as naturalism. Naturalism is the theory that there's only natural forces and things around us. As Carl Sagan said, the universe is all that is or was or ever will be. There are no spirits, there are no devils, there's no miracles, there's no virgin birth, there's no sinless atonement, there's no second coming. Metaphysical naturalism, that's the glasses that academia wears, that Hollywood wears, that our politicians wear, that are the people that are making the laws. They're wearing a pair of glasses that says, who cares? A pair of glasses that says, well, we're just animals. A pair of glasses that says, there is no higher authority. There is no ultimate absolute standard to tell us what to do. Let us do what is right in our own eyes. Let us not just take the rules that God gives us. Thou shalt not eat of the tree. Has God said? Is this an authoritative holy book? Or can we just say, well, I feel. So we're now shifting from the Bible being the source of truth and authority. Now we're putting up other bases on which to operate, to complete an absolute breakdown of society. What you're going to see, the Lord doesn't come in the next few years, is the state will back out of all moral decisions, and they will allow everybody to do what is right in their own eyes. They will not be able to withstand the tide of lawlessness and of relativism. You've taken away the barrier. You said, hath God said? You've thrown away the objective, absolute standard of morality, and in its place comes chaos, disaster. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the Christians are left thinking, how did we get into this mess? We got into this mess when humanity threw away the book. When humanity said, we're going to exchange the truth, Romans 1:25, and replace it with the lie. The lie is, you are gods. You decide what's right and wrong. You see, Adam and Eve's sin wasn't just stealing the fruit. It wasn't like an act of stealing. That wasn't the big issue. The big issue was, Adam and Eve were committing cosmic treason. They were saying, yes, we know there's a God. We know he's put us on planet Earth to be his representatives here, under him, under his authority. We know that. But what we're going to do is, we're not going to allow God to define reality for us, to define morality for us. We're going to set our own rules. Man is the measure of all things. Yes, God doesn't want us to eat that tree. But we're going to say, yes, we can eat that tree. We're going to define our own morality. God doesn't have the right to tell us what to do. Does that sound familiar? This is the lie. This is the lie that sends people to hell. That I decide. This book doesn't decide. The author of this book doesn't decide. Has God said? I decide what's right. I have divine right to decide it. So, having got rid of the Bible, into its place has come the ideas of men. Now, there are so many of them, you couldn't even count them. Existentialism, relativism, pragmatism, utilitarianism, postmodernism, logical positivism. There's just dozens and dozens of them, and they're all in disagreement one with another. Whatever you call them, the basic root philosophy is this naturalistic philosophy. And if we trace all of these isms back, we're ultimately going to get back to 1859, as it were. I know it goes back to the Garden of Eden, I understand that. But in our modern era, the big tipping point where biblical authority was thrown out of British and Canadian and American society and replaced with the lie, The big tipping point was 1859. See, what happened in 1859? That was the year that an Englishman called Charles Darwin authored a book called The Origin of Species. It was a book that set out to explain how things came to be, how all the animals and plants and humans came to be without God. You say, are you not exaggerating? Are you actually saying that this English guy with a big beard from 18-something, what's he got to do with me? James Watson and Francis Crick discovered the structure of the DNA, the double helix. This is what James Watson said about Charles Darwin. So James Watson lives in the 20th century. He's an atheistic scientist, very influential, got the Nobel Prize of Science for this discovery. He's commenting about Darwin, who lived 100 years before him. And he says, Charles Darwin will eventually be seen as far more an influential figure in the history of human thought than either Jesus Christ or Muhammad. What he's saying is this. Charles Darwin's theory utterly and irreversibly changed everything. Michael Denton, a New Zealand scientist who wrote the book Evolution, a Theory in Crisis, he explains the link between Darwin's theory and the total and absolute inversion of Western morality. Quote, it was because Darwinian theory broke man's link with God and set him adrift in a cosmos without purpose or end that its impact was so fundamental. No other intellectual revolution in modern times so profoundly affected the way men viewed themselves and their place in the universe. Darwinism destroyed absolute morality. Darwinism destroyed absolute meaning. Darwinism destroyed our ability to say that is right and that is wrong. Darwin relativized everything. You say, well, I believe in evolution, but I'm still a Christian. Yeah, well, you're not really being honest with the results of believing it. If you actually believe that life came from non-life spontaneously, that it's just accidental mutations that produced us, by what intellectual trick can you hang on to absolute right and wrong, absolute morality, absolute ethics? I'll tell you, someone who did understand the problem was Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge was a Presbyterian theologian. He was the principal of Princeton Theological Seminary between 1851 and 1878. Let me quote you what he said. What is Darwinism? Charles Hodge. What is Darwinism? He says, it is atheism. This does not mean that Mr. Darwin himself, all who adopt his views are necessarily atheists, but it means that his theory is atheistic. The exclusion of design from nature. Michael Denton, the entire scientific ethos and philosophy of modern Western man is based to a large extent upon the central claim of Darwinian theory that humanity was not born by the creative intentions of a deity, but by a completely mindless trial and error selection of random molecular patterns. The cultural importance of the evolution theory is immeasurable, forming as it does the centerpiece, the crowning achievement of the naturalistic view of the world, the final triumph of the secular thesis, which since the end of the Middle Ages has displaced the old naive cosmology of Genesis. Now, I really want you to feel this. I want you to get this. What we're dealing with here is the battle of the centuries. We're dealing with a battle that the devil has been waging against God in every generation of human history. And he's been trying to displace God from the minds of men. Don't believe in God. Don't believe. And he's been successful on and off here and there. But 1859 marked the triumph of the secular thesis. What do you mean secular? Secular means no God to do with this world. Not spiritual, not religious. Secular. 1859, Origin of Species. It represented the triumph of Satan to get human beings to say, We have a good reason to believe there was no God. We've got a theory. By accident, this wonderful engine called genetic mutation and natural selection has explained everything. We don't need a God anymore. Did you have adverts on buses over here by evolutionists? We had them in London. So these atheist evolutionary people decided to become evangelistic. They started to proselytize. You know, the way Christians would take out an advert, put a text on a bus, they decided they'd put a text on a bus, only they don't have any texts. So they made up their own texts. Do you know what their slogan was? There is no God, so stop worrying and enjoy life. Now, you see, they see the link very, very clearly. Do you Christians see the link? They're saying, there is no God, so stop worrying and enjoy life. Now, that means do whatever you want to do. Smoke, drink, gamble, sleep around, go on the internet, do what do. There's nothing to worry about. There's no day of judgment. There's no final day of account. God isn't going to say, you did that then. No, no, he doesn't exist. So just stop worrying. Try a bit of LSD. Try a bit of marijuana. Just go for it. As if people needed encouragement. Now, this Darwinian theory, so it has cast shadows across humanity. And I want to just deal with it under three headings. It has cast shadows over theology, shadows over history, and shadows over morality. In other words, when this book came out, Darwin's Origin of Species, that's a picture of Darwin sitting in his chair there. When that book came out, basically, theology, history, and morality were in big trouble. So let's just go through these one at a time. Theology. What is theology? Ology means study of, theos, God. Study of God. So anything to do with God is theology. We're all little theologians, all right? All Christians are little theologians. Once Darwin's book came out, literally hundreds of millions of people lost their faith in God. I say that, I don't mean the loss of salvation, but they lost their sense that God exists. They lost their faith in the Bible. And hundreds of millions of more people never had any belief in the Bible. So in the country I come from, you've got hundreds and hundreds of thousands of kids growing up who never, ever, ever have had or will have any belief that this book of the Bible, that it's the Word of God. And if you open it and say, God says, they just look at you and say, what? Why did that happen? Because of Darwin. You say, what do you mean because of Darwin? I'm going to just run through a few people as examples of people who lost their belief in God because of Darwin. Okay, for example, have you ever heard of Andrew Carnegie? Andrew Carnegie was said to be America's richest man. He lived from 1835 to 1919. He was raised in a Christian home and became an atheist. How did the richest man become an atheist? From his autobiography, he says this: when I, along with three or four of my boon companions, was in a state of doubt about theology, including the supernatural element. In other words, he's reading the Bible and Jesus is feeding the 5,000. Is that plausible? Feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. So he's in this doubt. And he said, I was also doubting the whole scheme of salvation. The richest man thinking about salvation through vicarious atonement and all the fabric built upon it. I came upon Darwin's works. I remember that light came in as a flood. All was clear. Not only had I got rid of theology and the supernatural, I had found the truth of evolution. Andrew Carnegie was made an evolutionist by reading a book. What about Darwin himself? You know, Darwin didn't grow up in an atheistic world. Darwin went to church. It was a Unitarian church, which means they didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't believe in the atonement of Christ. Somebody at least was going to some kind of a church. And when he failed in medicine at Edinburgh, his dad said, oh, well, you might as well become a clergyman. You know, back in those days, if you weren't good at anything else, I could just become a clergyman. Just stand up on Sunday and read a sermon and sit in the garden and have tea and cakes. That was the kind of idea years ago. Now, around that time, when he went to Cambridge to study, he met Professor John Stevens Henslow, who said to him, why don't you go on a trip and study geology? And so Darwin went on the HMS Beagle. This is a well-known story. Off he goes to Galapagos Islands and all this. He claimed that at that time he still believed the Bible. But as he interacted with higher criticism and his own grandfather and father and the kind of theological doubts and winds of change that were blowing out. He started to take his Unitarianism a little bit further and start doubting the whole Bible. I'm reading from his autobiography. This is 1836, 1837, 1838, way before he wrote his book. He says, I gradually came to see that the Old Testament, with its Tower of Babel, etc., etc., was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. So he's reading the Old Testament, he's thinking, this is a lot of rubbish. So then he reads the New Testament. Says he about the Gospels, the men of the time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those men, were ignorant and credulous to a degree almost incomprehensible by us. That's a very fancy way of saying they're even more stupid than we can imagine. The Gospels cannot be proved to have been written simultaneously with the events. They differ in many important details. By such reflections of these, I gradually came to disbelieve in Christianity as a divine revelation. How important it is that we understand that the Bible is the Word of God and that we understand why the Bible is the Word of God. Here's the man who changed the world saying, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't write way back then. It's all invented later. That can all be proven to be nonsense, but that's what he believed. Then he rejected the judgment of God. Says he on page 87 of his autobiography, I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. This is Darwin saying, why would anybody want Christianity to be true? Why does he say that? For if in so plain language of the text, it seems to show that men who do not believe, this would include my father, my brother, and almost all of my best friends, will be everlastingly punished. This is a damnable doctrine. That was a bit of a slip of the tongue, but he said, this is a damnable doctrine. So he's reading the Bible, and he reads about the rich man in hell in Luke 16. And he finds out that anybody that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And he says, well, that includes my dad, my brother, and all my friends. That can't be right. So Darwin rejected the inspiration of Scripture. He rejected the reliability, the historicity of the New Testament. He then quickly rejected the judgment of God, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And having done that, and having established unbelief in his mind, he then set out to build a theory, his theory of evolution, which wasn't some unbiased, dispassionate, honest search for truth. It was a search for a lie that could replace the truth. What a terrible shadow it's cast over theology.
Yes, Darwin's teachings have certainly cast a long, dark shadow across humanity. It has replaced theology with natural thoughts about the world. It has helped to replace theism with atheism, and given an apparent scientific basis to do so. It has left the world in a subjective quagmire of 1,000 opinions when it comes to truth. The foundation of the Bible has been attacked, but this is nothing new. The Bible has been attacked for ages and still remains unscathed. God's word stands firm. Don't swallow the lie. You are made in the image of God, and He has a purpose for your existence. Christ died for your sins, and the gospel still has the power to change your life. Christ said that His word will never pass away. You would be wise to trust it. We're glad you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by believers in Christ who are meeting at various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday, as well as other meetings such as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. If you've been challenged by today's message and would like to know more about the truth of the gospel or of gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ following New Testament principles, take a look at our Anchor Point website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gathering center nearest you. Our Anchor Point messages are also available for listening and download at anchorpointradio.com. My name is Glenn Todd. Thank you once again for listening, and we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that Christ alone is the anchor for the soul.